with me, dear congregation belonging to Christ, that the last half of verse 16 of Judges 10 surely reveals to us God's tender compassion towards undeserving sinners. This is also the stated theme for the sermon this morning. In our King James, New King James translation, verse 16b reads about the Lord God and his soul, his inner being, could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Another version puts it, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. And still another translation says, his soul was pained for the trouble of Israel. Can you picture it with me? The Lord God over all, so concerned for his covenant people of old, in their afflictions and their trials brought upon them by themselves, in their troubles, especially from the unceasing attacks of the surrounding nations against them year after year for 18 years in a row. For this morning's worship service, which includes also the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, how good, beloved, that we ponder for a few moments God's tender compassion towards undeserving sinners. You know, this week I heard about a Christian young man going bird watching. And when seeing a beautiful bird here in Calgary, the Western Tanager, another person also was admiring that same bird up in the tree. And in conversation with that other person, the Christian young man made reference to God's magnificent creation of this world, including all those, also the many beautiful birds out there. And the other man responded, saying he was an agnostic, if not an atheist even. Well, then the Christian young man asked him, what would it take for you to change your thinking about that? What would it take for you to think otherwise? And you know what this person said? Most brazenly and blindly and arrogantly, he said, it would take for him God coming down to him and he saying to God, let me take your position and power one day to show what it means to be God overall. This agnostic, if not atheist, was thus asserting with this most arrogant statement, how can anyone believe in God with all the evil and misery in our fallen and cursed world? But of course, missing in his thinking and understanding is any concept of the guilt and depravity of our fall into sin, and us being sinners, and the righteous judgment of God under his holy wrath and condemnation that we forever deserve, left to ourselves because of our sins and sinfulness. Missing too in this whole in his whole concept of God is what the Lord God has promised and accomplished for the salvation, for the deliverance of undeserving sinners in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior. He had no understanding, this man, of John 3:16, about how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, yes, even to the death of the cross, on sinners' behalf, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, dear congregation, young people and children too, all the Bible teaches us and shows it to us God's tender compassion, yes, towards undeserving sinners. And this morning, in light of our main text, Judges 10:16b, let's consider this from three different angles. First, for one, isn't it displayed incredibly in our text passage? And his soul, God's soul, could no longer endure the misery of Israel. What should so amaze us, congregation, about this text is both its context and its content. This text is in the book of Judges, a book all about the wicked turning away of the people of the Lord from him. Not once, but again and again and again. And telling of them turning away from the Lord, not just a little, but horribly so, and inexcusably so, and more so. Yes, the covenant people of old, to whom the Lord showed himself many times for their good and their defense and their help and their well-being, they kept thanklessly and rebelliously turning away from him. And instead of serving him, they served the lifeless, loveless, useless, idol gods of the heathen nations around them. Repeatedly, even when the Lord sent a deliverer for his covenant people to help them against the enemy nations around them, after that so-called judge and ruler mercifully given them by God had died, then the Israelites went right back to their old wicked and rebellious ways. Perhaps Judges 2:19 tells this history most clearly. We read there, "And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, and they, the Israelites, reverted or went back to their old ways and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way." The very last verse of the whole book of Judges, chapters 21-25, informs us also, most sadly, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Isn't this so much like our society today, dear congregation, and our times now? Alas, not only in the wicked world out there, but so much in also in the unfaithful and apostate churches as well. And what about in our own lives, if we are honest? How prone to sin and worldliness and one or other form of idolatry we can be by nature, or not. The immediate context of our text, Judges 10:16, tells that between judges being given, when Israel once more went to whoring after the false idol gods around them, that the Lord then once more had the enemy nations harass and distress the people of Israel, making life virtually unbearable for them. And when they once more then again cried to the Lord for his mercy and help, we read at the end of verse 13 that the Lord says, "I will deliver you no more." And then verse 14, he says, "Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress." But then we read that people confessed their sins and turned from their idols, and they kept pleading for God's mercy in spite of themselves. And it is in this context that we read our main text for this service, telling us about the one only true and living God, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. In other words, beloved, God's compassions for the people in their needs was stirred up within him, and in their afflictions he was afflicted. And once again, he came to their rescue, raising up yet another deliverer or judge for them to overcome the enemy nations so troubling them. Now, let's pause and ponder the Lord showing such mercy and tender care for the undeserving, sinful people of Israel. Even when the Lord was tired of Israel, so often in the past using him only as a bomb shelter God, or turning to him in their dreadful foxhole situations, still notice how the Lord simply could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Isn't that what our text says? Speaking in human language about God, to have us get an understanding of who God is. And I ask you, shouldn't this make so clear to us what a merciful, tender-hearted God is the one only true God, the God who made heaven and earth. The Lord is not an unfeeling and uncaring tyrant God. No, but he's full of a multitude of tender mercies and loving kindnesses towards wretched and needy, guilty sinners like us, left to ourselves. The Bible says judgment is his unusual act, his strange act, Isaiah 28:21. But the Bible also says he delights in mercy, Micah 7:18. The Bible declares elsewhere, beloved, how great and abundant is God's mercy. Our elder service also read about it, to undeserving sinners like us. Please observe with me how even in Judges 10, even that book and this verse reveals to us this tender heart of Jehovah God. And it's important to underscore here too that while it was in the way of Israel's repentance that they experienced God's saving mercy and help, yet God's compassionate heart and caring mercy for them was never because of their repentance. That is, it was not their repentance that led to God being compassionate and that he could bear Israel's sufferings no longer. But rather, this is who God is in his essence. As another put it so well, quote, our hope does not rest in the sincerity of our repentance, but in the intensity of Jehovah's compassion. While repentance is, yes, a necessary condition for salvation, it is never, beloved, the cause of God's restored favor. How important to understand this and to be melted and moved with the compassionate, merciful heart of God towards undeserving sinners like us. You see, God himself has taken care of in his wrath towards sinners to find a way of escape for sinners that meets his justice as well as his mercy. How is this so emphatically and dearly stated also in Lamentations 3? There we read, you know these words, I think, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So also now, dear congregation, with the Lord's Supper sacrament before us, while certainly to come rightly, you and I as confessing believers are called to come with a believing and repentant heart to the table, yet it is so good to know it is nothing about us that makes God to be who he is. The Lord in his being and nature is full of compassion and tender care to all his creatures, and especially to us as human beings made in his image. And in Isaiah 63, verse 9, we are told, he became the sinner's savior, with this being the reality, as Isaiah put it, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. In other words, beloved, let no one among us here ever think or believe God is uncaring towards us in our needs. The truth is the exact opposite. Do you see it with me even here in this text of Judges 10, 16b? Isn't God's tender compassion towards undeserving sinners displayed incredibly in our text passage? God had every reason never again to hear and to help the poor and needy, rebellious, idolatrous people of Israel addressed in our text passage. But God just couldn't and wouldn't do that. He wouldn't turn his back on his people. He heard their cry and came to their rescue, no matter how undeserving of themselves. Let me conclude our first thought on our text about the Lord, that he could bear Israel's sufferings no longer, quoting another who commented on our text, quote, many Christians, especially those who have a lively sense of God's severity, but little of his kindness, should meditate on this text, Judges 10, 16b. You must, said this person, you must see the Lord Jehovah's heart. And don't forget where he showed it to us in the Old Testament, already the book of grace. Yes, even in this dark and dismal Old Testament book of Judges. Does this resonate with you too, dear congregation? And does it warm your heart also this morning, reflecting on the gospel teaching of our text? Are you looking to the God of salvation in your needs? Maybe feeling so, how can he have any dealings with me, sinner like I am? He's a God of tender mercy. But now let's move to our second reflection on the text, telling of God's tender compassion towards undeserving sinners. Not only displayed incredibly, yes, in our text passage, but consider next, demonstrated immeasurably at Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. Surely, already in the Old Testament era, it was in view of Christ Jesus, the coming promised Messiah, the Savior of sinners, that God proved so full of compassion towards undeserving sinners like us all. Yet think with me how our text in Judges sheds light all the more on the mercy and love of God towards sinners like us, as demonstrated immeasurably at Golgotha. What? What? Did God turn in compassion to the sinful covenant people of old, his rebellious people, not turn his back on them? Well, he did not turn in compassion to his only begotten Son, the Son of his love, his beloved, when hanging on the cursed and torturous cross, crucified on the hill of Golgotha, described as the place of a skull. The Lord turned in gracious pity upon sinful Israel to help them in their need. But he would not reach out to help and rescue his perfect, sinless Son, his beloved from eternity, when crucified outside Jerusalem and cruelly mocked and scoffed from all sides. God could no longer endure the misery of Israel, suffering so by surrounding enemy nations, attacking them as they deserved. But the Lord allowed Jesus, his own Son, to go through all the anguish and the suffering of body and soul on the cross, suffering thereon the equivalent of the eternal agonies of hell in body and soul, and all unjustly so. And the Lord didn't and wouldn't come to the Son's help. Even to the point where Jesus himself cried in his fourth saying from the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? How can this be? Well, don't we see in this, and shouldn't we learn from this, how we have God's tender compassion towards undeserving sinners immeasurably demonstrated before us on Golgotha's hill? It's incredibly displayed in our text, Judges 16, but immeasurably demonstrated on Golgotha. God would not turn his back on Israel, but he turned his back on his own Son. That is, he wouldn't come near to his Son with his presence and his love and care in his agony, in his trouble and misery. You see, God knew and Jesus knew, only with Jesus Christ himself offering his sinless, perfect life before God as lived on behalf of sinners, while at the same time Jesus paying the full and dreadful, inexpressible punishment for sin that we deserve of ourselves. Only and always in that way can God be merciful to us and offer us complete deliverance and eternal salvation from sin, Satan, death, and hell. And so God, while having mercy on the Israelites of old, he left his Son to suffer and die on his own as sin bearer. And Jesus willingly also thus gave himself to that task as Savior. And God the Father wholly gave up his Son to that work of deliverance, to the point even when with Jesus hanging on the cross as the just for the unjust, as the Savior of sinners. And therefore, you see, God did not and would not come to the rescue in any way for his beloved Son, leaving him there instead to suffer and die and to pay the full wages of sin, not his own, but for all his people. So Jesus humbled himself, congregation, even to the death of the cross, sinners like us to save. And God demonstrated immeasurably his tender compassion towards sinners like us in not only planning so great salvation, but letting it happen, regardless how excruciating and indescribably painful and dreadful it was for Jesus, God's only begotten Son in the flesh on the cross, to go through all he suffered and endured, sinners like us to save. It's in this way, you know, that a text like Romans 5:8 becomes more clear, where we read, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Just comparing Judges 10 verse 16b to Jesus' outcry on the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," in Matthew 27 verse 46. Do you agree with our sermon theme and our first 2 points? God's tender mercy and compassion towards undeserving sinners. One, displayed incredibly in our text passage. And two, demonstrated immeasurably at Golgotha. Dear congregation, what God has done in infinite mercy to seek and to save sinners like us is indescribable beyond words. What more could he have done and do as only true Savior God for this world, rebelliously fallen in hopeless sin and misery on its own? You know that fellow bird watcher who told the Christian man he would show what God should do if there's a God at all? He just has no idea what God has done, and how God cares so much for this fallen world and provided freely and fully a way of complete escape and victory from all sin and evil and curse in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior of sinners. And what God promises for his people who trust him, a new creation one day with all kinds of wildlife and bird life for us to enjoy forever. Well, here now in this Christian church, this morning, once again, we are privileged, congregation, not only to hear the good news of the gospel, but to celebrate it as confessing believers, partaking in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, even the night before his crucifixion, he instituted this Christian feast, didn't he? Calling his people time and again to participate in it in remembrance of him and in reliance upon him, the gracious, triumphant, merciful Savior of sinners. We can say, even as our third point for the sermon, under our sermon theme, God's tender compassion towards undeserving sinners, how this is declared intimately to us with Lord's Supper for all believing participants at that table. Isn't this the gracious purpose of the Lord's Supper in God's tender mercy and loving kindness to his people? To affirm and confirm to us personally as we eat the bread and drink the wine in remembrance of him, his tender compassion and loving kindness and care for us in spite of ourselves. When you and I, by God's grace and Spirit, live in repentance of all our sins and sinfulness and in faith in this Jesus Christ as only deliverer from all our sins and sinfulness, and so eat of the broken bread and drink of the poured out wine in remembrance of Jesus and his once for all sacrifice to save sinners like us, oh, then God, by his Holy Spirit and Word, with sign and seal of the sacrament, intimately declares to us, each one personally and all participants together, he will be our deliverer. With him is forgiveness of all our sins and everlasting righteousness before God. And he will never forsake us, but he will guide us and keep us and bring us to his eternal home one day. Oh, with Jesus Christ is plenteous redemption, even for the chief of sinners who trusts in him. The Lord Jesus will bring all his believing people to eternal glory one day, promising us through his person and work alone as complete Savior for us, even to present us faultless for his name's sake before the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy, as we read in Ephesians, the last verses. This holy feast is only for true Christians, those who are confessing believers in the church, having made confession of faith before God and his people. And it's not for those who are rebels against God and who refuse to repent still and will not believe and trust in Jesus as the one and only Savior and Lord. How sad beyond words when people live on in rebellion and rejection of God as revealed in the Bible and in Christ Jesus, the Word made flesh. We serve other gods, which are no gods, according to the Bible. And as also the whole book of Judges and all the Bible makes very clear, to live and die without Jesus Christ means to live and die in your sins still. And we cannot live and die in our sins still and survive before God. He will thrust us out in his righteous wrath. Unless all our sins, yours and mine, are washed away by Jesus Christ the Savior and his righteousness and his shed blood, we stand condemned forever. And we will be cast into hell without escape. Never. And that forever. May we hear this and each and all find our refuge with Jesus while it's yet the day of grace. And may word and sacrament this morning draw us all to this Jesus of whom we are preaching now, whom to know and to confess and to follow after is life eternal. May all confessing believers here this morning be so refreshed and blessed in the faith, participating in the sacrament, looking to Jesus, the one and only Savior of sinners. Isn't the sacrament all intended by God to have his people so encouraged in the Christian faith and to have us increasingly live to our God's praise and honor and in testimony of him, being so reminded and reassured through word and sacrament of God's tender mercy towards undeserving sinners, all ultimately for Jesus' sake alone. Isn't this the believer's only comfort in life and death? And what same comfort we want and wish for all our loved ones and for still others still lost in sin and misery, whether in the church or outside the church? You know, congregation, ultimately, the greatest horror for all in eternal hell in the last day will be the fact of despising and rejecting God's tender mercy towards undeserving sinners as revealed most fully to us in Jesus Christ as crucified, risen, ascended Savior. Oh, let no one among us live on stubbornly rejecting him and so dying and perishing forever in and with our sins. No, but hear what Isaiah, the prophet, says in Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God abundantly pardon. Well, do you see with me, congregation, how this sermon and its theme, God's tender compassion towards undeserving sinners, has such solid scriptural basis, just from the words of Judges 10, verse 16b, which tells us about the Lord God, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Jesus endured climactically and completely as sin bearer and substitute for sinners all the punishment and misery you and I deserve, that his people by grace through faith in him might escape it forever and be reconciled to God and be heirs of eternal life in and through him. Oh, what a gospel, and how wonderful, and what a privilege of grace to have this gospel proclaimed and pledged to us about God's tender compassion towards undeserving sinners. His compassion like us all, for people like us all, for Jesus' sake alone. Praise God for this gospel, displayed incredibly in our text passage and demonstrated immeasurably at Golgotha and now declared intimately for all God's people with Lord's Supper. Even so, may we go on our way rejoicing and continuing in this good fight of faith till journey's end and be ever looking to Jesus, this Savior, and living all out for him in all our thoughts, words, and deeds. For to him alone be all the glory for so great salvation and so blessed Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.